I apologize for not making that clear before the offering this morning. And again, if anyone desires to give to that throughout the month, and certainly welcome to do so. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the second chapter, and find verse 23. We're going to be looking at three verses this morning from this wonderful New Testament book today, John chapter 2, 23 through 25. We are also having our first Sunday fellowship meal today following small groups. Our youth are providing that meal for us along with the desserts. You all just get to come and enjoy. And so we are grateful for them, and I know that they are grateful for you as well. John chapter 2, if you'll find verse 23, and then please stand to your feet. I'll read verses 23 through 25 only, and then voice a word of prayer for us. If you can stand to your feet, please do so. If not, then that is certainly all right as well. The 23rd verse of chapter 2 reads like this. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for the reading of it. And I pray now, Lord, that you will allow us to behold wondrous things from your word. Let every ear, Lord, be capable of hearing. Lord, we pray today that every eye would be capable of seeing. Lord, we pray that every heart today would be capable of receiving who Jesus Christ is, for who he is, and not who we want him to be. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have, yes, please be seated. As we have gone through this chapter, I've entitled it, Do You Believe in Jesus? And really, this is part three, the knowledge of Jesus. We have seen thus far in verses 1 through 12, the glory of Jesus. We also saw last Sunday night the zeal of Jesus in verses 13 through 22. And today we're going to see in 23 through 25, the knowledge of Jesus. As I was reflecting on this chapter today, the phrase came to my mind from the King James Version of Mark chapter 7, verse 37. He doeth all things well. There's probably even a song out there, I don't know, entitled that. But the Bible says there in Mark 7 that, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. As we saw last week in John 2, 1 through 12, when Jesus took water that was used for the purification of the Jews according to their custom, and he took that water and he turned it into what apparently was some very tasty wine, as the master of the feast was quite impressed with the wine that the bridegroom apparently had held back until the last. And I just began to think, you know, that Jesus does all things well. We see him going into the temple in last Sunday night, and he cleansed the temple. He made a whip and went in and turned over the tables of money changers and drove out the animals, and he had zeal for his father's house. He said, my father's house shall not be a house of merchandise. And Jesus did all things well. He does all things well in that. And I want you to know today that Jesus does just that. He takes desperation, like in the water to wine, and he turns it to delight. He takes that which is villainous and he makes it victorious. He takes that which is sad and he makes it stupendous. That's what Jesus Christ does when he gets a hold of something. He does it upright. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible tells us that the Corinthians there, that they were some pretty wicked folks. They were deceived. They were fornicators, idolaters. They were adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards. They were revilers. They were extortioners. That's the kind of people that some of them were. But listen to what Jesus did for them. The Bible says that they were washed. They've been sanctified. They've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. When Jesus does something, he does it well. But we also see in Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 1, that we all were once alienated. enemies in our minds and by wicked works. Yet He has reconciled in the body of His flesh us to Himself, and He's going to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. When Jesus gets a hold of you, He does it well. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, the Bible tells us there that Paul would be sent, and that he would, through the preaching of the gospel, open the eyes of those who were blinded, that he would turn them from the power of darkness to the power of light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, and that they would receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified through faith in Him. And we see also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that everyone who is in Christ is a what? A new creation, the Bible says. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Colossians 3:10 says that in there, that we have put on the new man in Christ, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. All that to say, folks, just like that water was turned into wine and it was very tasty, Jesus Christ, when He saves a person, He changes them. If you are still the same person that you used to be before you believed the gospel, then what has Jesus saved you from? Jesus changes us. We may not be what we're going to be one day, but praise the Lord, we are not what we once were. I pray that through the gospel you have been changed, that you've believed in Jesus, and that that power has changed your life so that you no longer see your sin as something precious but as something detestable. That doesn't mean you don't sin, but you don't love it anymore. And you wished you didn't do it, and you want to turn from it, and you want righteousness instead of wickedness and ungodliness and lawlessness. This morning, we're looking at the knowledge of Jesus. Point number one is this. Let's see a timestamp in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover. Alright, this is our timestamp during the feast. Now when it says feast there, again we talked about this last Sunday night, that the feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Passover and the feast are mixed together in that Jewish holiday, if you will. Again, the Passover is the oldest holiday, religious holiday in the Bible, established in Exodus chapter 12. And we saw the importance of that in the Bible. And it's also very important in the Gospel of John. If you'll notice the Passovers, I think the next one appears in chapter 6, and then another one in chapter 11, and that chapter 11 one kind of goes through the end of the book. Those are the three Passovers of John's Gospel, and they mark the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. So the Passover is significant in this letter. So we have this time stamp here. It tells us when this particular passage took place. And we notice really six of those in these two chapters. Like you could go back to verse 29 of chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And then you can go to verse 35 of chapter 1. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. Then you go to chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Verse 13 of chapter 2. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast. So John is laying out this progression leading up to this important time. Now, I'll take this moment to share a little announcement with you all. We're going to have a Passover Seder here, God willing, on April the 13th. We have a missionary from Jews for Jesus, who's going to be coming to New Life Baptist Church and leading us in a Passover Seder that evening of Saturday, April the 13th. So please mark that on your calendar. I think that will be a unique and important time for us. It'll give us a good opportunity to learn more about the Passover, especially since it's so prominent in the Gospel of John. So just mark that away if you would. That's point number one. Now let's go to point number two, trusting in signs. trusting in signs. So we see here, as he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, something happened. It says here that many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Now, let's continue to look at it. Verse 24 says, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So, here in this second point, we see many believing in Jesus, and they were believing in Jesus because of the signs that he had done. Apparently the turning of water into wine, and others that he may have done that are not recorded in John's gospel. But they began to believe. But it's kind of a peculiar passage, because we see here that Jesus did not believe in them. If you look at these two words right here in verse 23, the word believed in his name, and then in verse 24, the word that says Jesus did not commit himself to them, they are from the same root word, which is pistuo, for believe. It's a very prominent word in the Gospel of John. Here, in this first instance, it is the form of that word, epistuein. The part where it says he did not commit, there's one letter difference. It's epistusein. One letter, the sigma is in there, in the second form. So this is saying they believed in him, but he did not believe in them. All right, so we ask ourselves, but isn't this a good thing that they believed in him? I mean, isn't that the goal of the church, to preach the gospel so that people believe in Jesus? Isn't that the goal of the church, to tell people about the wonderful things that Jesus has done so that they would believe in him? Isn't faith all that's needed for salvation? Well, the answer to that is yes. Faith in the Jesus of the Bible is the only thing that's needed for salvation. But I'll share this quote with you that I heard many years ago. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. You see, faith has accompanied with it repentance from sin, and then works befitting repentance, like Acts chapter 26 says. Again, that goes back to that, if we're still the same person we used to be, then what has Jesus saved us from? What have you repented from? What are you doing now that's different than what you used to be? So, one hand, yes, faith in Jesus, belief in Jesus, that is what's needed, but it's not by itself. The second answer to that, though, is no. Faith in the signs of Jesus is not enough. You got to believe in the true Jesus, not a fake one, not one you've made up in your own mind. Now, the reason I point that out is because it seems to be a prominent statement that he makes there in verse 23, that they believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Let's talk for just a minute. I'm going to try to give you all a rundown on this idea of signs, to try to give us an idea of what's going on here as best we can. The word signs is the Greek word that means a miracle. It's a miracle with an ethical end and purpose. They are valuable not so much for what they are as for what they indicate of the grace and power of the doer, or of his immediate connection with a higher spiritual world. That's the Zadiates, the Keyword Study Bible definition. So it's like a miracle. Let me share some of these ways that it's used in John's Gospel. We see it three times in chapter 2, verse 11. We see that Jesus did the beginning of signs in Cana of Galilee. In verse 18, we see there that they ask him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" That was after the cleansing of the temple. Verse 23, we just read it, that they saw the signs which he did. Now listen to how this continues in the Gospel of John, please. In chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus came, and here's what he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." In chapter 4, verse 48, Jesus said to the people, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Chapter 4, verse 54. This again was the second sign which Jesus did when he came out of Judah into Galilee. Now, chapter 6, if you're flipping through and looking at these, chapter 6 is an important chapter when it comes to this idea of signs. Listen to how some of this breaks down. In verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who's to come into the world. Verse 26, we see that Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And then verse 30, look at how they respond. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe in you? What work will you do? Verse 31 of chapter 7 says, when Christ comes, he will do more signs than these which this man has done. Chapter 9, verse 16. This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs, such miracles? And there was a division among them. Chapter 11, verse 47. It is said there that for this man works many signs. Chapter 12, verse 18. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. Chapter 12, verse 37. But although he has done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And now, chapter 20. Everybody turn there and look at that one, please. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Chapter 20, 30 and 31 says, and truly, and this is really the purpose of John writing this gospel. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So this is frankly where this passage gets confusing to me in chapter 2. Because we see John's purpose in writing the signs was so that they would believe in Jesus Christ. But in chapter 2, apparently there was something wrong with their faith. There was something that wasn't right about their faith. And because of that, Jesus did not believe in them or trust himself to them. So on the one hand, signs are meant to point people to Jesus. They had a purpose, that the glory of the one performing them might be made manifest. On the other hand, though, signs are really misused throughout the Gospel of John at different times because they become the main attraction instead of the one performing them. The signs are meant to be a sidebar to the main event, like going to a movie. You know, there are previews to other movies prior to seeing the main movie. Nobody wants to go to the movie and just see the previews of the other movies and then leave before the main show comes. That would be ridiculous. You know, the How to Train Your Dragon 3 has recently come out, and it's all the rave among the kids. My family went and saw it the other day. But it's a big deal, apparently, among the kids, How to Train Your Dragon 3. But it'd been silly if I'd have came home that day and said, how'd y'all like the movie? And, oh, well, Dad, we didn't actually stay for the movie, but we saw the previews of some other movies, and they were really good. And you spend all that money to go watch the previews of another movie? I mean, other movies? I mean, that's kind of what signs are, and that seems to be what people do. Think about this. If somebody asks you, who is Jesus? How would you answer the question? Would you say, oh, Jesus is a miracle worker. He's done some amazing things. Or would you say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If someone asks you the question, why do you believe in Jesus? Would you answer the question, oh man, I believe in Jesus because he's done some really cool stuff. Let me tell you, he turned water to wine. He healed people. He even raised a guy from the dead. Man, his signs are really cool. So that's why I believe in Jesus. Or would you say something like this? I believe in Jesus because he is the Son of God. And he has proven that he is the Son of God by being raised from the dead. But not only was he raised from the dead, but he did all of these things and he taught these things and he fulfilled Scripture. Would you say that you believed in Christ for that reason, or would it just be because he did some cool stuff? And it appears in the Gospel of John that there are many people who began to come to Jesus and believe in his name, but they really don't want the whole Jesus. I'll show you an example of this. Please turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. All right. In chapter 6, man, a lot of stuff's happening. This is a really important chapter. The people, Jesus had done a couple of amazing signs here. He fed the 5,000. He walked on water. The people come to him and they want to, they want more bread from him. They want to make him king. And they want to fill their stomachs more. And so Jesus, this is that passage where Jesus begins to say things like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And people started hearing that, and they're like, I don't know about that. This guy says some pretty weird stuff. We're out of here. Because the interesting thing about it is, if you look at verse 60 of chapter 6, it says there, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Now look at verse 61. You notice there that it calls them disciples. They were following Jesus. Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And then it goes on from there, and everybody leaves. He's left with the 12, and Jesus says that he chose them, and even the one who would betray him. Turn over to chapter 8, if you would, and let's follow along the last part of this. Chapter 8, verse 31, verse 30 is where we'll pick up. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something unusual here in chapter 30. We're going to read only the black writing from verse 30 on, all right? Verse 30 on. A lot of it's red writing, but we're going to read only the black. Notice how this goes. It says there, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. All right, that's good. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. Verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say? And then we'll go down to actually verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Verse 41. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Now jump over to verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? That's the guys who were just believing in him. And now they're saying, do we not rightly say you've got a demon? Now continue to look at it. Verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, verse 53 now, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? 59. This is the kicker. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Y'all see, and just reading the black, how they believed, but by the end of the book, they were ready to stone Jesus? Here's the difference, folks. If you're coming to Jesus only because of your experience, if you're coming to Jesus because you've walked an aisle or prayed a prayer, or because you've been baptized, or you've been a good person at church, you've gone to youth camps and had a high at youth camp, or a conference and had some kind of spiritual high, But if you're not ready to receive Jesus every single day of our lives and take up our cross and follow Him and take Him for who He says He is in His Word, then you're not believing the Jesus of the Bible. Because all of us would be just like these folks. We would be on board when we see that sign. We'd be like, yes, that's great. But then when Jesus starts telling us to eat His flesh and drink His blood, we're out of here. When Jesus starts saying that He is God and that He was before Abraham was, we're ready to pick up stones and stone Him. You see, the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, is the Jesus who, like the hymn writer says, causes us to say, "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I loved Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee in life, and I love Thee in death, and praise Thee as long as Thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright, and singing Thy praises before Thee I'll bow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." You see, I ask you this morning, is your belief in Jesus Christ like that of Peter and Andrew? Is it like James and John? Is it like the Apostle Paul? Is it like the woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years who just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment and be healed? Is it like the centurion who said to Jesus, "You don't even have to come, just speak your word"? Is it like the Gadarene demoniac who was delivered and who wanted to follow Christ? Is it like the woman at the well whose life was changed? Is it like the Samaritan village who believed because they experienced Jesus Christ personally? Is it like Nicodemus who was born again and was willing to bury the Lord Jesus and give himself for Him? Is it like Mary Magdalene, who was delivered from demon possession and was the first at the cross and the first at the tomb and the last at the tomb? Is it like the soldier at the cross who said, "Surely this is the Son of God"? Is it like the thief on the cross who asked Him to remember him when he comes into His glory, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? See, all we are like that thief on the cross, because the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. What kind of faith is yours? Is it wrought by God, or is it a work of man? Is it something that you're believing in because it's convenient, because it's what your family has always believed? Or is it because you've come to believe in Jesus Christ and who He is in Scripture? Because that's the kind of faith that is salvific, that Christ died for your sins, that He was buried and He rose again on the third day. And that message of the gospel is what is able to deliver us from death, hell, and the devil. It is the power of God unto salvation. This morning I want to ask you, as we're focusing on our youth a lot today, and they're giving us a meal, but youth, I want to ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Is Jesus Christ the one that you worship? We have got to get out of our minds this idea of some Jesus who's supposed to meet all of our needs and supposed to make us happy. That is not the Christ of the Bible. Youth, you may be called to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. We want easy, comfortable lives. I ask you, when we have to suffer, will our faith endure? Because when it gets hard, that's when you know if you're truly a believer in Jesus or not. And I'm going to tell you, youth, some of you need to repent of some of your bad attitudes about church and about Christ and about His Word. You need to turn from your sin and you need to turn to Christ. You will give an account. The people of this church may display great love for you today in many ways, but I tell you, it will mean nothing if you don't come to Jesus, and if you don't continue to run to Jesus, and if you don't invest in His Word, and if you don't invest in His church, and if you don't seek to live for Him. The gospel changes our lives. You see, that's what true salvation is. Point number three. True salvation We see it in here in verses chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He had no need that anyone should testify, man, because he knew what was in man. You can go throughout the Gospel of John. Maybe we'll talk about Jesus knowing what's in man a little bit more. But I tell you what, Jesus didn't trust them. And it is much more important, folks, that it is able to be said about your life and about mine, not that we know Jesus, but does Jesus know us? Because there will be a day in Matthew chapter 7 where there are people who stand before Jesus and they say, "We've cast out demons in your name and prophesied in your name and done many works in your name." You notice all those things are self-promoting. But what would Jesus say? "I never knew you." We think in American culture, we got to, pray the prayer. I'm good. I walked an aisle. I'm good. I was baptized. I'm good. Jesus has got to save me. Not according to this passage. Let me share some of these verses with you and we'll be done. 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." 1 Corinthians 8:13, "But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him." Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, "But now, after you have known God," or rather are known by God, "how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus says seven times to the churches, "I know your works." Nathanael in chapter 1, when Jesus came to Nathanael, and Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And verse 28 says, "And I give them eternal life." I don't know. Maybe that's the kicker. Maybe that's the difference. Is your belief in Jesus something that causes you to merit salvation? Or is your belief in Jesus coming to Him with nothing in your hands you bring, and you receive from Him a gift that was not earned? It's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, "No one can even say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, I could have everybody in here say, "All right, everybody say Jesus is Lord." And we could all say, "Jesus is Lord." But you know what? You can only mean it if the Holy Spirit of God has worked that in your heart. And that your faith is not something that you just have come to because you saw something or experienced something, but it's because you believe what the Scripture says about Jesus. Would you please pray with me this morning? Lord, I pray today as we think about our faith and ask ourselves that question, do you believe in Jesus? Lord, there's people in the great state of Alabama who have believed in Jesus since before they were even born, according to their view of who Jesus is. Lord, I pray that this passage will cause us to examine ourselves, to examine to see if our belief in Jesus isn't something that's formed by man or by our own heart's desires, but is our belief in Jesus belief in the Jesus of the Scriptures. God, I pray that none of us will be there on that day saying, Lord, we've done all this great stuff in your name. And I pray no one in here will hear from the Lord, I never knew you. Father, I pray that the true message of the gospel, that's enough. We're satisfied with Christ, with Jesus, what he has done. Lord, I pray we'll be satisfied with him, everyone here, Lord. Please, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together this morning and sing. If you need to respond to the message of the gospel today, we believe in the sovereign grace of God, but we believe that sovereign grace could be at work now in somebody's life to call him to himself. If you need to respond this morning, please do so.